Now, had you turned to Romans chapter 1, we're working our way through Romans in the afternoon, but this morning we're coming to Romans in the morning instead. In the afternoon, we're looking at the Feast of Weeks. I'm sure next week we'll be back to afternoon for Romans. Now, the text I picked out this morning to look at is Romans chapter 1, verse 18. But for context, I want to read Romans 1, 16 through 22, although not really preach on it. I've already covered 16 and 17 last week. And we'll get into those other verses I mentioned on the other side of 18 next week. But let's read the whole thing right now. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. These are powerful words from the Word of God, and we trust God will bless us as we look into verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, to understand and get the most out of this letter to the Romans, I'm saying the whole letter to the Romans and every verse we look at, this letter to the Romans and to all the Ransom Church of God, if we want to get the most out of it, we need to keep in mind that this is primarily a great, defining, inspired treatise on law and grace. Paul defines the authority, the function, and the power, and the proper use of the law. And he soundly refutes all claims that a man can be justified by the law, even as he defends the law as being holy and just and good, thus refuting the antinomian claim that God's moral law is no longer relevant or possessing any relevant or binding authority. Now, he shows also that all men are born under the law and are without excuse for their law breaking. And Paul establishes beyond any doubt whatsoever the salvation requirement that a sinner must be declared legally just by God apart from the law. And he shows how this is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. So we always keep this context in mind, these things in mind, as we look into this letter of Paul to the Romans. We're looking at Romans chapter 1, verse 18 today. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, to properly understand and apply our text today, we have to keep in mind verses 16 and 17, which we looked at last week. Let me sum up. I'm saying, based on the context of those verses, the immediate context, the whole context of God's Word, let me sum up what Paul teaches in those two verses, 16 and 17. Well, he teaches that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and of course, neither should we be. He's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power, the omnipotent, sovereign, solitary power of God, not man, unto salvation to everyone who believeth. And Paul says, the gospel reveals the righteousness of God, in that God, of course, remains just by justifying sinners through faith in the blood and righteousness of Christ Jesus, the sinner's sinless substitute, not, of course, by works of the law. Now verse 17 reads, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith alone. That's the context of the scriptures. Eternal life is found in Christ alone. By faith alone. Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Eternal life is gained only by faith in Christ and through faith in Christ. Now, we can say with certainty, in light of the righteousness of God revealed, we can say with certainty, the just shall live by faith and faith alone. And God has revealed his own righteousness through the gospel by generation after generation of faithful saints from faith to faith. The just have lived by faith alone, and their faith has been testified to by their lives. Now, we've stated that the gospel scheme reveals the righteousness of God in that, as Romans 3:26 states, it reveals his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And consequently, eternal life is obtained only by God's free grace alone, through spirit-wrought faith alone, in the blood and righteousness of Jesus alone. Are you willing to take your stand on that doctrine? The just shall live by faith. A sinner cannot be justified by the law, because the law, the scriptures say, worketh wrath. For those that attempt to be justified by law, there's only wrath. The just shall live by faith and faith alone. There's no other way to be saved from the wrath of God, which he has against sinners. There's no other way to be saved by eternal torment, eternal death. So David says in Psalm 143, verses 1 and 2, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplication. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness, and enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified." God entered into judgment with our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he enters into judgment with the sinner cannot be justified, but is only an object of God's wrath. God entered into judgment with Christ on our behalf, our righteous, sinless substitute, and we were justified because of his righteousness, which is imputed to us. But there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now the righteousness of God is revealed through the gospel, because in saving sinners, God upholds the demand of his law for perfect righteousness. His people are justified by the imputed righteousness of Christ, the perfect righteousness of Christ. Just as Christ suffered God's wrath when he bore their imputed sins to provide the propitiation for them. Romans chapter 4, verse 5 and 8. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Our sin was imputed to Christ. His righteousness was imputed to us. Those are in Christ and were blessed because of this. Because God is just, there is no other way to have eternal life by or through faith. There is no other way except by or through faith in the blood and righteousness of Christ Jesus. The just shall live by faith alone, because God is righteousness in all his being and in all his ways. And the law is a manifestation of his perfect righteousness. Sin is the transgression of the law, and the law worketh wrath. God's righteous judgment. God's righteous judgment is the soul that sinneth that shall die. And God is not a man that he should lie or pervert the law or subvert justice. Those not declared just in a legal sense, not inwardly but outwardly by imputed, not inherent righteousness with regard to the law, have no claim to or part of eternal life, only eternal death, because they have rejected God and they are objects of his wrath. They have rejected the truth of God and they're objects of his wrath by nature, children of wrath. Only the scriptures say, the just shall live by faith. For as verse 18 states here, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now through his letter to the Romans and throughout his letter to the Romans, Paul labors to explain why neither Jew nor Gentile can be justified by works of the law. Throughout the letter. This is what he's talking about, especially in the first few chapters. No one can be justified by works of the law. Now, with this verse, Paul leads into a discourse which eventually shows the end result of holding the truth of God in unrighteousness. He does this by describing in verses 23 through 32 a heathen people totally given over to their own sin. But this verse 18 and through 22, I think, certainly apply to all unsaved sinners who reject the true God, even those who haven't sunk to the depths described in the subsequent verses. Now, as we'll talk about more next week, even the heathens who haven't heard the gospel are without excuse. I mean, there's never been a people group found anywhere who are moral, law-abiding, peaceful, loving, sinless people, living in accordance to the law written on their heart and seeking with all their heart to worship God revealed through his creation. They're not even trying, quite the opposite. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The text says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. It says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of men. Ungodliness is wickedness. It's unholiness. I would put it this way. It's those thoughts and acts and words which are against God and against his law. Ungodliness. Ungodliness in men is the result of men rejecting the truth of God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of men, and it says, and all unrighteousness of men. Righteousness is a word with legal implications. To be righteous is to be just, to be innocent with regard to God's law. In other words, to be perfectly righteous is to live in perfect conformity to God's law in every way, even with the intents of your heart, and therefore be innocent of any lack of conformity to it in thought, in word, in deed, in intent of the heart. And the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The truth. This is the truth about God. We know that from the following verses. And they hold the truth. This means to hold it down, to not let the truth have free course in their lives. They reject the truth in that way. They hold it back. It says they hold the truth in unrighteousness. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. This, they hold the truth in unrighteousness, speaks of sinners who hold the truth, who refuse and resist the truth of God. I mean, to do so is the very definition of unrighteousness. Certainly all men who reject the truth of God as he has showed it to them, and especially those who reject the gospel, hold the truth in unrighteousness. Of course, we can apply this to apostate teachers, but I believe this applies to all who reject God. All who reject God, he's revealed himself to all men. Verses 19 through 22 show us that all men are without excuse for rejecting God. They all reject God rather than seeking to know him and live in conformity to his law. We'll talk more about that next week. We'll talk more about the rest of this whole chapter next week, Lord willing. Now, this text today says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." It speaks of the wrath of God. This world needs to be reminded of God's wrath against sinners. There's many in the church today that need to be reminded of God's wrath against sinners. Wrath in the Scriptures, Old Testament, and yes, in the New Testament. When it's speaking of the wrath of God against sinners, it means a fierce, hot, fiery tempest of righteous, violent rage and vengeance. A holy violence, a holy rage, and a holy vengeance. And this wrath is manifested in the righteous judgments of God. Go over to Ezekiel chapter 7. Let's just read a little example here of how God's wrath manifests itself. Let's just get a little feel for the wrath of God. Now, Ezekiel was in Babylon. It wasn't just one exile, one time of exile to Babylon. There were earlier exiles that went to Babylon, and then finally Jerusalem fell. And of course, he's preaching through here of the final judgment and the fall of Jerusalem and how wicked the people are and how they have stirred God's wrath. And let's just read in 1 through 10 here in Ezekiel. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Also thou son of God, thus saith the Lord God unto the land of Israel, The end is come upon the four corners of the land. Now is the end come upon thee, and I will send mine anger upon thee, and will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense upon thee all thine abominations. And mine eye shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense thy ways upon thee, and thine abomination shall be in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Ye shall know from these judgments and this wrath that I am the Lord, the holy, righteous judge of all things, the omnipotent Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, an evil and only evil, behold, is come. An end is come. The end is come. It watcheth for thee. Behold, it is come. The morning is come unto thee. O thou that dwellest in the land, the time is come, the day of trouble is near, and not the sounding again of the mountains. Now will I shortly pour out my fury upon thee, and accomplish mine anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense thee for all thine abominations, and mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense thee according to thy ways, and thine abominations that are in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth. An end is come. The end is come. It watcheth for thee. Behold, it is come." I mean, this is a warning to all unrepentant sinners, all unsaved sinners, every false convert. Your end will come. And you'll experience this wrath. You're under God's wrath now. You can go ahead. Because, your pride. Well, I once said I was saved. I wouldn't want to have to, humble myself now and say, you know what? I wasn't saved. I didn't have the full assurance of salvation. I didn't have a hunger for God's word. I wasn't convicted by every word in God's word. For I fell short. I knew I was falling short. I didn't want to sin. I wasn't led to repent when I did sin. Don't let pride hold you back, because someday this will be your end. The end has come. It's it. It's settled. On judgment day, the end will have come. On the moment of the sinner's death, their end will have come. It's over. And then the judgment day will be the day that God holds court, and the eternal sentence is then announced. Look over in Ezekiel chapter 9. Let's just read a little bit there as well. Now, Ezekiel is having a vision. And, of course, there are these men who are going through Jerusalem. Picture of destroyers. Picture of angels, I think. But it represents the destruction coming on Jerusalem. And let's read a little bit of that. Let's pick up in 4. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. He says to one with a writer's inkhorn. And to the others, he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye pity, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly, old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house, and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. They began at the house. Judgment begins with the house of God. You know what that means? Judgment begins with the house of God. It means those false converts, those wolves in sheep's clothing, will experience God's wrath. God will clean out the tares from the wheat. And it came to pass, while they were slaying them, listen to this. The prophet says, I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? You see, here the prophet's falling upon his face, begging for mercy, for the hand of God to relent. But you know what? The time had come. The end had come. Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. This is a picture of the wrath of God. Those who want to toy with the wrath of God and make light of it, slay utterly, old and young, both maids and little children and women. But after death, what? Hell. God's wrath is unrelenting. When the end has come, the end has come. He's not like human beings who are swayed by human emotions and will subvert justice, abort justice, miscarry justice, because they feel sorry for someone. God will not neglect justice. Let's go back to our text. God will not relent. Hell is a picture of God's unrelenting wrath against sinners. We have this picture in Revelation of these sinners who are crying out for the mountains to fall upon them. And it speaks of our Lord coming back in power and says, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. That's his word. That with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. The flame in hell isn't quenched because God's wrath is never, ever quenched. God's wrath against sinners who refuse to repent of their sin and put their trust in Christ. Now it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, it says, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. It says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against those men. It says, the wrath of God against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. It says it is revealed from heaven. God's wrath has been revealed over the ages by judgments such as the one we just read about, inflicted against people and nations. His wrath has been revealed in his word and to some extent in the consciences of men. That's why the heathen tried to placate their pagan gods. They know they're children of wrath by nature. And so they try to placate pagan gods instead of seeking the true God. Just as the Lord has shown his Godhead, his deity, his perfection, his holiness, and he's shown his eternal omnipotent power by his creation works, so he has also revealed his wrath from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men. Those who hear this message and are without Christ must understand they're without excuse and they're without hope for eternal life. They have only the prospect of suffering the fierce, fiery wrath of God for all eternity. It's a flame that isn't quenched and will not be quenched. If we could measure eternity, and we can't, but if we could measure eternity, it's not going to be quenched after a million years. The fire in hell, the wrath of God, manifested in the fires of hell, won't be quenched at all after a million years. His holy, fiery wrath against sinners will be just as fierce, just as hot, just as furious. God is not a man. He says he'll do it, he'll do it. His wrath won't be placated by some human emotion that evokes him to set aside justice and righteousness. He can't do that. That's something he can't do. The wrath of God against sinners has been revealed from heaven. I heard a preacher preach that God will be weeping when he puts sinners in hell. No, he won't. This too will glorify him because it upholds and manifests his righteousness. The wrath of God revealed from heaven is wrath against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who reject and resist the truth about God, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I want to apply this to the righteousness of God revealed by the gospel. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. No sinner can be saved by good works. Every unredeemed sinner stands rightly condemned by God's righteous law. It's an unrighteous thing to hold that God, the righteous judge, will acquit the guilty out of sympathy or out of an unrighteous, unconditional love, or because the sinner has mixed some good works with his sin. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right, the scriptures say? That's an unrighteous thing, to accuse God of doing wrong, of subverting his own justice, of denying his own righteousness. There's no life, no eternal life for a sinner apart from being declared righteous with regard to the law's demands. We're talking about righteousness. There's no justification for the sinner except by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. It's an unrighteous charge against God and a mockery of his righteousness to claim all men will be saved by some fancied universal, unconditional love of God. That is an unrighteous charge against God. That is an unrighteous thing to claim or in some way to support. And we can support that in little ways, can't we? Oh, I think she's saved because she said she was saved, or he's saved because he said he was saved. He said a prayer. There's absolutely no other sign that he's saved or she's saved other than they go to church on Sunday and they refrain from doing certain things that the worst heathen do. They might fight against God in so many different ways. They ignore so many parts of God's word. They're not glad when it said, let us go to the house of the Lord. But I believe they're saved. Why do you believe that? Why aren't you more concerned with their soul? What if he or she is a child of wrath? A child of wrath, the unquenchable, fiery wrath of God. You know, it's an unrighteous thing to preach God will set aside the requirements and the sentence of his law, or that he is going to accept sinners based on their good works, on any good works. Our good works are all mixed with our sin somehow. They're never perfect. They're never perfectly righteous. They just become filthy rags if we're talking about being justified. When we're saved, when we're justified, when we're in Christ, then God accepts our works, but it has nothing to do with salvation. It's an unrighteous thing to preach God will set aside the requirements and sentence of his righteous law, or that he'll accept sinners based on any good works. What wrath the Pope and his priests face for holding the truth in unrighteousness. And how ungodly are those evangelicals who strengthen the corrupt arm of Rome by silence and even by spiritual fellowship rather than trusting in the strong arm of God. This too is unrighteousness and ungodliness. Scriptures say, the just shall live by faith, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. What other way could we live? What other way could we have eternal life except by faith? Because the wrath of God is against every ungodly thing we've ever done. Every unrighteous thing we've ever done. Or thought. All ungodliness and unrighteousness merits God's wrath. God's fierce, fiery, righteous rage and vengeance. It merits it and it receives it. Unless that ungodliness and that unrighteousness is propitiated by Christ. All unredeemed, unjustified sinners will experience the wrath of God for all eternity. Because God doesn't punish sin. God punishes sinners. God hates sins. God punishes the people who commit them. If you murder, you are a murderer. If you commit adultery, you're an adulterer. If that's how you live, if you lie, you're just unrepentant, you just lie, it's a way of life, you're a liar. You won't inherit the kingdom of God. God pours out his wrath upon liars, upon adulterers, upon all unrepentant sinners. You know, no judge punishes the crime. The judge punishes the criminals who commit it. You would think these days that God will punish sin in hell, but not sinners. I mean, that is sort of an outgrowth of constantly repeating this mantra, love the sinner, hate the sin. Well, of course we should love the sinner and hate the sin. But let's be a little bit careful that we are not repeating that simply so we look good to the world. Or we'll pervert that. I mentioned I referred to Revelation 6, verse 16 and 17. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You know, many people don't think of Jesus Christ having the sort of wrath the Father has against sin. Well, he's very God of very God. When his day of wrath comes, it's the same wrath against sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ will have that wrath against sinners. On earth and always in eternity, God's wrath has been revealed. And it will be poured out upon all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And the wrath will be poured out for all eternity in hell upon unredeemed sinners. All unredeemed sinners. So what conclusions can we draw from this text? What follows from what we've talked about? Well, first, today there are many who mock God and his law. These same men hate and mock those who are faithful to the Lord. They hate those who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goest. They hate them. They mock them. They plot evil against them. I mean, we hear it all the time. I hear it every day. All I have to do is check the messages on my phone. Check my email. And of course, we hear it when we do ministry. And we see it around the world. people suffering in such ways that we feel ashamed to even mention the vitriol that we're the recipients of from these people who hate God and hate us. But these ungodly, unrighteous men, they may seem secure and successful and strong, but God's wrath is revealed from heaven against them. Haven't you seen that in the scriptures? Don't you know that in your conscience? God hates the workers of iniquity. That's what his word says. God hates the workers of iniquity, and in due time his wrath will be poured out on them. God's hatred, like his wrath, is holy and fierce and unrelenting. Paul, in his second letter to the Thessalonians, reassures those being persecuted. I say he reassures them who are being persecuted and troubled by workers of iniquity, by wicked men. He reassures them that God will recompense tribulation to those who trouble his people. He says the Lord Jesus Christ will return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them. We're not to take our own vengeance. Leave room for the vengeance of God. They will experience the wrath of God. Secondly, today among the Lord's people, there are many ungodly and unrighteous things among the Lord's people being tolerated. There are many preachers and teachers who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I didn't say there's people among the Lord's flock who are struggling with something and we ought to just hate them and get rid of them. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about things that are just tolerated. Ungodly and unrighteous things are tolerated. And ungodly preachers and teachers are tolerated. Men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And women too. Well, God's wrath has been revealed from heaven against such things and such people. But if we have the mind of Christ and a concern for God's glory, we should hate what he hates and stand against those things which so stir his wrath. Thirdly, if heathen people who have not heard the gospel are still children of wrath due to God's revelation of himself to them by his creation and by the law written on their heart, as we'll talk about in Romans chapter 2, then how much more are those who hear the gospel and reject it objects of God's wrath? I mean, why are there false converts, children of wrath, among God's people, so many of them, so easily accepted as Christians? Maybe because that particular false convert is your friend. Maybe that particular person is nice to you or did things for you. You ought to have a concern for their soul. You ought to have a concern for their family. You ought to have a concern for God's church. You ought to be aware that they're objects of wrath, fiery, fierce wrath, the wrath of God. The just shall live by faith, and true faith is justified, or in the usage of the word in such a case, proven by the works of the just. And I'm not talking about just doing ministry work or something. I'm talking about how you live, how you raise your children, how you train them, how you act within the body of Christ. How you respond to the responsibility that the Word of God says you have to his church, to his cause. I'm talking about how you trust God. And when you see that it says you're to do this, you do it. You live by faith. You walk by faith, not by sight. That's what I'm talking about. How you act among God's people. How many today have made a false profession of faith and are too proud or too hard-hearted to face the facts? Well, we would direct them to Romans chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You know, we have this promise. I'm telling you today, if you're a sinner convicted that the wrath of God is upon you, we have this promise that our Lord will not break a bruised reed. He won't put out a smoldering flax. But if you're a proud,
arrogant person
with a hard heart, an impenitent heart. You're just treasuring up for yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation, the righteous judgment of God. The Lord Jesus Christ will burn up the tares with unquenchable fire. And those who are not children of God, through the redemption which is in Christ, those who know they're not children of God, your conscience is telling you that, well, you're by nature a child of wrath. That's what the scriptures say. And the scriptures also say, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. This is a saving belief. We're talking about a saving faith, not an intellectual assent to something you hear, but a receiving of the truth in your heart. This is something God has to do. You cannot save yourself by keeping the law because you were born a fallen creature. You have no righteousness of your own. You cannot save yourself by keeping the law because you've already broken the law. And you're the subject of wrath. And you're subject to the sentence of eternal death. There's only one way to escape the fierce wrath of God, because this wrath hangs over your head. You know, someday you're going to realize the end has come. The end has come. The matter's closed. It's too late. If you put this off and put this off, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. There's only one way to escape the fierce wrath of God. It hangs over your head, and that's to confess your utter depravity. You know, understand, compared to a holy God, you are utterly depraved. What does he see you as? If he doesn't look upon you and see the righteousness of Christ, what does he see? Utter depravity. You have to confess your utter depravity, your total inability to save yourself. You have to acknowledge the righteousness of the sentence of damnation against you, the righteousness of God's wrath against you, and repent of your sins and turn to Christ in faith and put your trust in his blood and his righteousness alone. You know, good intentions and a simple prayer isn't going to save anyone. Your prayer ought to be, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me or I'll sink to the depths of hell. And then finally, in light of our text, I want to just share a word to those who are in Christ. You know, on the cross, we've talked about the wrath of God here. On the cross, our Lord suffered the full measure of God's wrath against us. I wouldn't want to suffer the wrath of God against me. He suffered the wrath of God against us, but he suffered it for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. No, that's not a rapture verse. It's not a rapture verse. Quite frankly, with all due respect, it's foolishness to say this is talking about the rapture. It's talking about salvation. It says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, his wrath against sinners, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. The salvation we have obtained, or as it means acquired, I would say, of course, in context of the Word of God, by purchase for us by our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it's talking about. We've obtained this by the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us to obtain it. His blood, his life blood, was the ransom price. And he died to redeem us. The righteous, holy Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, suffered the full wrath of God against sinners. And offering up his life blood to obtain our eternal life, Christ Jesus suffered the full measure of God's righteous fury against us, on account of our sins, which he bore in his body on the tree. He suffered the full measure of the fiery vengeance of God against us on account of our sin. He suffered the full measure of God's wrath on account of our ungodly, unrighteous sin, everything we had ever committed. He not only bore our sin and suffered God's wrath in our stead, but he offered up his life as an atonement for our sin. He died. Now listen, he didn't bear our sin, talking to those of you who are in Christ, and suffer God's wrath in our stead in vain. Our great high priest saves to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. As we think of this, the Lord Jesus Christ bearing this wrath to the point where he couldn't even stand it and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When he was contemplating bearing this ungodliness and unrighteousness for us, this filthiness of our flesh in his body, and bearing this wrath in the garden, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. There has never been an act of love like this. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The missionary C.T. Studd said, if Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Now, you can go ahead and assent to that with your lips, but make sure your heart is not far from him. Christ Jesus not only died for you, he suffered the wrath of God for you. What will you do for him? He says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Oh, I know we're still in this flesh. I know we can struggle at times with sin. But if ye love me, keep my commandments. Live by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. But I want to hang on to that particular thing. I think I can get away with that. Is that pleasing God? What pleases God? What brings God glory? Not me pleasure. And he said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. May God bring force to that statement and reality to our lives, with all the application that we should make with the words of our Lord there. God forbid that anything comes between us and our Master's glory. Even father, even mother, sister, brother, son or daughter, any cause, any friend, any gain for us, any comfort, anything. He says, taketh not his cross and followeth after me. He says, you're not worthy of me if you don't do that. He that findeth his life shall lose it. You know, you want to find your life in this world. You want to build your own little life. You're just going to lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 tells us Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ Jesus not only died for you, he suffered the wrath of God, the full measure of God's fierce wrath for you. What will you do for him? Our Lord is made known and glorified through his body, the church. The church is treated so lightly these days. Church government is treated so lightly today. Oh, it's so nice for all of us that we can just go from one church to another. We can just pop in and if they want us to stay, that pastor better watch himself. I might leave. Go! I don't care. Empty the church before I'll care enough to go ahead and turn my back on the Lord who suffered the full wrath of God for me. Our Lord is made known and glorified through his body, the church. Do you love his church? Will you build up his church? Will you fulfill your responsibilities to his church? Our Lord strove against wicked men, the devil, and all the pains of death when he was crucified for you. Will ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel? And will you learn, and will I learn, to rejoice in the Lord always, as befits a people who have been saved from the wrath of God against sinners? I mean, I think that's the appropriate question to end with. And will you learn to rejoice in the Lord always, as befits a people who truly have been saved from the wrath of God against sinners? You know, many people want to be saved from hell, but they want to hang on to all the sin they enjoy. It's because of that sin God's wrath comes upon sinners. If you're not willing to be saved from the sin, you're not going to be saved from the wrath of God against sinners. May God grant that some who hear this sermon today will be saved. Maybe some false convert. Maybe some false convert in their mind and their heart will begin to grasp the wrath of God that is against them. They'll begin to understand and fear the wrath and come to salvation. Or some person who isn't saved, some person who honestly knows they're not saved, they won't put it off. They'll seek the Lord and ask him to work faith and repentance in their heart.